Praise the Lord. And kids, you're dismissed to kids' church today. And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 10. We've interrupted this series for different occasions, Father's Day and then last week, to talk about some social events, some things that are happening in our country and how it affects the church. But we have been talking about just one, and may I make that clear, just one of the ways that the Holy Spirit moves on us as we serve Jesus and as we know Jesus, that being in the area of zeal. And I thank God that not only do I have a saving relationship with Him, I have an empowering relationship with Him through the person and work of God's Holy Spirit working and living in me and through me. And it's something that touches my body. It's something that touches my mind. It's something that definitely affects my spirit, and specifically in the area of the anointing. And what I mean by that, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit as we serve God, regardless of what we do for the kingdom of God. But what we've been focusing on is how the Holy Spirit affects our hearts or our emotions. And that since Jesus and the text that we first looked at was from John chapter 2, where Jesus goes into the temple, he sees people acting in an ungodly fashion, and he does something that we would consider wholly unacceptable under normal circumstances. He makes a whip out of cords. He goes in and there's different tables and things that people buying and selling and exchanging monies and, you know, doing all kinds of things for all the wrong reasons. He turns them all over. Can you imagine the chaos going into a place where there's animals and people and crowds and different things and just turning over tables with coins and doves and sheep and different rams all going everywhere, and then taking a whip and driving out people with a whip. I mean, that would be totally chaotic, totally unacceptable, except it definitely was appropriate because the Lord Jesus Christ was doing it. And what moved Christ to do this was the zeal of the Lord that consumed him. So we've been talking about how believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have called to be like Jesus, and in every way, we too, if we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, if we've received Christ by faith in our lives, we too should be consumed with zeal. We should have a passion, you know, an all-consuming passion for God and for the things of God. And this, you know, and we're not just saying this because, you know, this is just a nice topic to talk about. This was something that was demonstrated by the apostles. They were consumed with the zeal of the Lord, and not just on the day of Pentecost. No matter what was going on in the society that they were living in, whether it was for them or against them, whether it was plenty or whether there was need, they had a passion and zeal for the kingdom of God. We talked about the qualities of zeal, how zeal is something that's moves you to be forceful, how it's emotional, and it's okay to be emotional in serving Jesus, and how many are grateful for that. We don't, you know, and, you know, if you want to worship God, and I'm not, you know, making fun of different church movements that don't go for the raising of hands, and I'm not saying, you know, we have to worship any certain kind of way, but there's some who forbid being emotional as far as worship, and someone being emotional while they're preaching, well, you know, where's your dignity, brother? I'm so glad, you know, that God has given me the freedom to be emotional when I'm talking about Jesus. Not just emotional, but, you know, we want substance, and above all, we want the anointing. It's something that often is unexpected because it's from God. It hits you when you may not be expecting it. And by a show of hands, how many have had experiences where the Holy Spirit you know, just came upon you and prompted you to move in a way that you're not used to moving, in a situation that you're not used to moving in. And I think we all can say yes. But all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit just took over. One thing we didn't talk about is how the zeal of the Lord is provocative. And what I mean by that, it number one, it provokes other believers to good works. It's infectious. You know, if someone, and I've seen this in services where all of a sudden, you know, everybody's just kind of worshiping as usual, and then all of a sudden someone, you know, the Holy Spirit just hits them, and they start with exuberant praise, and they start just worshiping God and crying out to God. And all of a sudden everyone else, you know, they're kind of opening the door, and everyone else kind of enters in with them. Why? It's because the zeal of God provokes us to good works. It's infectious, and but it just doesn't provoke other believers to godliness. It provokes non-believers who are in a mindset of antagonism towards God and the things of God to anger. So your zeal and living out your zeal before man may not always be warmly received. In fact, you might have some hostile receptions to that. So I did want to make note of that. It's disruptive. We talked about that. It moves us to a place of confidence. And we also talked about the things that Jesus was zealous for. He was zealous for his Father. He was zealous or passionate about his kingdom. He was passionate against sin and for righteousness. He was, and we'll be talking about this as far as it relates to us today. He was passionate about the nations. And he's passionate for you. You know, God is not just like some believers. You're just worried about getting people into church and making a decision. The Bible says, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And Jesus loves you just as much today as you were before you accepted him as Lord and Savior. He'll never give up on you, and he'll always be working and interceding for you and through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, keeping you close to him. Watching over you, protecting you, blessing you, providing for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He is the good shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd loves his sheep, demonstrated by the fact that he laid down his life for the sheep. We talked about how his passion was not out of control and directed correctly. But today I'd like to take some time and talk about, since Christ is zealous, and the zeal of Christ moved Christ to move and act in a certain way, how does the zeal of the Lord, which we are to share, how is that demonstrated in our lives? Because we can say we have all the zeal in the world, but if it's not demonstrated by what we do, how we act, what we say, then really it's not zeal at all. For instance, you know, people are funny. When I say people are funny, I often talk about myself. And you ask people, you know, what are you passionate about? And some people, you know, share something that they're truly passionate about because that's what they do. Like someone who's really into hunting. You know, they're really passionate about it. So, you know, they know all the seasons for all the different animals that they can get, and they got all their stuff ready and their gear ready, and they got, you know, all the stuff. And, you know, I've never hunted. But I won't get into some of the things, but some of the things deer hunters do in order to get a deer, you know, they go a little too far for me. Nothing to get, if that's your thing, I'm all for it. No problem. No problem here, but, I'm just thinking of one particular thing that people do, you could send away, you know, it's unbelievable what you could send away for. But then there's other people who say that they're passionate about things, but their life really doesn't bear that out. Like I could say to you this morning, I am passionate about fitness. And you know what? I said that in the first service and had the same, I had the same reaction. Because, you know, people say that, you know, they're passionate about something. Well, and then, you know, what normally comes after, well, how, in what ways are you passionate? Show me how you're passionate. And you know, well, you know, Let me. If they say, "Let me think about it," then they're really not passionate, too passionate about it at all. And I'll say, is regarding fitness, sure, I want to be in shape, but I have kind of a love-hate relationship with exercise. and we kind of, you know, we're together for a while, and then we break up for a while, and then we get back together again. So I can't say I'm really because my life doesn't demonstrate that. And I'm sorry to say, as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some who in their mouths profess that they're passionate about Jesus, but you don't see it in their life. In fact, not only do you not see any passion demonstrated, there are really some specific things that if we truly have God's passion, we see these things, and it's these things I'd like to talk about this morning. And our text actually is about a man named Jehu, and he was a king of the nation of Israel, and when he was anointed king, it was while Israel was in a deep state of idolatry. And when he was anointed king, the prophet of the Lord told him that it was his responsibility to clean out the nation of Judah, or the nation of Israel, excuse me, from its idols, which he almost did completely. He fell short. But he did drive out most of the idols in the land. And let's read about his ascension to the throne in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 12, beginning with verse 12. Jehu then sent out and went towards Samaria. At Beth Eked of the shepherds, he met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked, "Who are you?" They said, "We are relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the families of the king and of the queen mother. Take them alive," he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth Eked, 42 of them. He left no survivor. After he left there, he came upon Jonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" "I am," Jonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Then he had him ride along in his chariot. And when Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were there left of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Now, of course, times back then were somewhat different. I'm not saying zeal should move the church to a place of violence. It shouldn't. We talked about misdirected zeal last week. Be angry and sin not. But what the scripture is saying, Jehu could confidently say that he was a man of zeal because his actions proved that he was all about what God was moving him to do. He just didn't say he was zealous and then just kind of do his own thing. He passionately pursued what the Spirit of God, what the Word of God was commanding him to do. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we people of zeal in that do our deeds demonstrate that we are people who are consumed with the knowledge and the kingdom of God? Let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning, and let's look to God's word for wisdom and direction and guidance. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the love of God. We thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your word. Lord, as we look to your word today, we once again, Lord, just confess our own inadequacy, Lord Jesus, to truly understand your word. But we're so thankful for the anointing of your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. Send your anointing, God, we pray, upon this, your speaker today, but also upon every one of us who are here to hear. Listen. Give us ears to hear and a heart to understand that we might grow and that we might be properly zealous for you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And talking about zeal, and I had as the title, "What Are You Zealous For?" I think another title for this message could be and maybe should have been "Zealous Deeds." What are the deeds that should be evident in a life that is passionately sold out for Jesus? Well, one of the deeds that we see in Scripture is a zeal or a passion for personal righteousness. When I think of personal righteousness or becoming more like Jesus, I think of two aspects of that as it relates to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I think of our calling and our responsibility to grow. And I think all of us who've had a genuine experience with the Lord Jesus Christ understand that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we don't immediately reach fullness in Christ. And what I mean by that, become the people that God has called us to be, that God has ordained us to be. At least I have. In looking at my own life, when I first accepted Christ, up until this very moment, I know I haven't arrived. I know I'm on the right direction. Or at least I'm trying to be moving in the right direction. But I know I haven't gotten there yet. Part of being a person who is zealous, and when we talked about zeal, it means being passionately consumed with God and with the things of God, should be the desire to be more like Jesus. One of the phrases or one of the sentences that just echo in my mind at different times when I think of my life is the words of John the Baptist. He spoke regarding ministry, but I speak it regarding my soul as well as yours. He must increase, I must decrease. We must become more like Jesus. And if you're someone who has the zeal of the Lord and it's consuming you the way God has designed it to consume you, then you should have as your heart's desire each and every day to become more like Jesus. And let me tell you, if you're walking and you can't have zeal, this godly zeal, without the Holy Spirit within you, it's God who gives you this zeal. If this zeal is working, if the Holy Spirit is working and moving in your life, you will not help but keep being propelled to be closer to Jesus and more like Him every day. I think of my own life, and I think of my own pursuit of the Holy, or trying to be more like Jesus, and you know, one of the images that I have in my mind and being more like Christ is like climbing a mountain. And so, you know, I'm climbing this mountain. I'm becoming more like Christ and less like my sinful old self. And, you know, I'm overcoming, you know, deceit or some other vile thing in my life and becoming more like Jesus. And finally, I reach the pinnacle, or at least what I think is the pinnacle, only to find another mountain there. God revealing to me another area of my life that I need to grow in Him. Believe me, it's not condemnation. I don't look at myself as a sorry old worthless sinner, even though I am. I'm loved by God. I'm redeemed by God. But the work of God is an ongoing, lifelong process, and someone who is consumed with zeal is embracing that process in their lives. They're seeking God with all their hearts to become more like Him. But there's another aspect in one church, I think, that we need to be very, very careful of today, because what I'm seeing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ generally is an apathy towards encroaching sin into our lives. And what I mean by that is this, and one example of this that we have in Scripture is the example of the Corinthian church. And Paul went to the Corinthians or wrote in 1 Corinthians, he addressed not just an issue of sin, an issue of grave sin in that church. This sin was so great, it was one individual, but the whole body embraced it. This, you know, and we don't have time to get into it today, but this sin was so great that Paul said, not even the pagans or the non-believers in Jesus, they even know that this is wrong. And you guys are okay with it. You need to do something about it. And dare I say today, and I don't mean to get on a hobby horse this morning, but some of the things that I'm seeing regarding speech, regarding activities in the body of Christ does not honor Jesus. But people seem to not care about it. They try to exploit God's grace and not deal with it quickly in their lives so it doesn't become a snare to them. But do you know what happened to the Corinthian church when Paul addressed their sin? They took his counsel humbly and wisely and acted on it quickly. At least the indication in Scripture was that they acted on it quickly. And so in 2 Corinthians, we read how Paul praised them because the conviction of the Holy Spirit that came not only by the Spirit, but also through the words of Paul by that same Holy Spirit, moved them to a place of repentance. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter." What do we see here in these scriptures? What we don't see is the response of a people to a condemning word of God that brought them to a place of despair, misery, and hopelessness. But what we do see in this response in Paul's address to the response of the Corinthians, to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, or the godly sorrow that he sent to that church, was a humble place of both confessing and repenting of their sin, which brought healing and restoration to them. There is no one in this room who will not at some point in your future, dare I say near future, who will somehow, some way sin, say something, think something, do something that you shouldn't do. If the Holy Spirit is in you, and if the zeal of the Lord is in you, then you will be moved quickly, not to a place of guilt or condemnation, but to a place of conviction where you can bring that evil, wicked, ugly thing that brings shame to yourself in the name of Christ up to a place of forgiveness and cleansing and healing and wholeness. In fact, is not that a major part of the liberty that we have in Jesus, that when we sin and everyone sins, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Which should, and I won't do it for you this morning, which should, when it happens, when God's grace is renewed, amen, it's always with us, but when we ask Jesus to cleanse us fresh anew and experience the cleansing power and the forgiving power of the Lord Jesus, "It's okay, your sins I take away," should move us to a place of dancing and joy. But like I said, I feel like it this morning, but I'm not going to do it this morning. Secondly, not only is there a passion for personal righteousness, not an apathy when we stumble, there also should be a jealousy for the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, I think, better stated. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul demonstrates this godly jealousy or zeal, same Greek word. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Now, I, as a husband, I am jealous for my wife. What I mean by that is I would not take kindly to any man speaking improperly to her. And now let me make this point. I made this morning. I'm not saying men don't talk to my wife. You can talk to my wife appropriately. But if someone was, you know, flirting, and I have no worry about my wife. Believe me, not at all. I mean, how could she cheat on someone as wonderful as me? No, I'm just kidding. I don't know why that popped in my mind. Must be Satan. But in all seriousness, but regardless, I still take it personally. Why? Because she's my wife. But you know, I'm not just jealous for her. If I have a friend who has a spouse, someone near and dear to me, or is engaged to someone, and there's a woman who's speaking inappropriately
to him, or if there's a man speaking inappropriately to his wife or to his fiance, even though she's not my wife, and I have no desire to have any, you know, intimate relationship with her or any romantic relationship with her, I am jealous for my friend's sake. I would, you know, depending on how big he is, I might step in and, or I would tell my friend, hey, you need to watch out for this guy. I can tell, and you can tell, believe me. I can tell he has designs for your wife, your fiance, your girlfriend. And I care about you and your relationship, and I care about her as well. I would hate to see anything happen. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and God, our God is a jealous God, Old Testament, New Testament. We too need to be jealous for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, there's a lot now, and if I read Scripture correctly, it's going to increase the closer we approach to the Lord's return. There are a lot of, and interesting that Paul uses this term, there are a lot of seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, that are in existence today, that are more accessible today because of internet and cable television and satellite and all the stuff that we, that are trying to seduce the bride of Christ away from the Lord Jesus Christ into some other doctrine, some other teaching, something that doesn't preach Jesus, you know, a so-called Christian church that doesn't preach Christ crucified, risen again, a false religion, a religion of this world, of dead works that leads to eternal death, atheism, humanism, any other, you know, all the things that are out there that people can embrace as their heart, as their life, as their God. They are working feverishly to seduce you and me and the person next to you and people in your family away from serving Jesus into, dare I say it, oblivion this morning. What is your response? Live and let live. That's their problem, not mine. Someone who is filled with the zeal of the Lord has a jealousy for the people of God and does not want to see any seducing spirit have any contact with any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire should be that we see one another stay in Christ and grow in Christ. A good example of someone who is filled with this zeal or this jealousy or this passion was a man named Epaphras. We read about him in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard, or he is zealous for you, for those at Laodicea, and at Hierapolis, a person who's truly living in the zeal of the Lord demonstrates deeds that demonstrate jealousy for brothers and sisters in Christ, which means as the body of Christ, we are instruments of the love of God to one another. Amen? And one of the things in a future message that I'm, you know, started working on and will share. You know, some people say, God, where are you? I need you. Where are you? And some people who especially say this are people never darken the door of the church. And I think what God says to a lot of them, and of course we have the responsibility to live up to this. You know where I am? I'm right down the street at First Assembly or this community church or that community church that preaches and lives Jesus. That's where I am. And the reason you're not seeing me, you're not going where my body is, that can reach out to you, that can encourage you, that can speak to you, that can pray for you. But only a zealous church will fulfill that calling upon our lives, that we truly love one another, both sinner and saint, and that we warn people. My goodness, there's so much garbage out there. And you know, if you were playing with poison, if you were playing with a poisonous snake, I'd slap it out of your hand. But on a serious note, if you truly love someone, You have the freedom and the obligation to, when there's something wrong, to say something, to warn them of the evil that's going on. And then, of course, and are we, and you know, I'm asking a lot of pointed questions this morning, but are we truly praying for one another? Epaphras was known as someone who labored in prayer, and the Greek word is agonizomai, which means he agonized in prayer. Church, are we agonizing in prayer for one another, especially those who, you know, are hurting, wounded, of course, or those who are facing temptation with seducing spirits, with doctrines of demons and devils? Person consumed with the zeal of the Lord is a person who does these things. Thirdly, this goes without saying, but we'll say it anyways, a person of godly zeal, consumed with zeal, is consumed with a heart for the lost. I think one of the most profound or loving scriptures from the Apostle Paul is from Romans 10, verse 1. It says, brothers and sisters, this is the Apostle Paul, just sharing his heart, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You might ask, well, what's so special about that? Paul preached the gospel. Paul loved everyone. If you look at Paul, you look at his calling and what he's known for. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He was used by God more than any of the other apostles to reach non-Jews with the gospel. Often, he would go, when he'd go into a new town to share Jesus, he would go to the synagogue and preach to his countrymen, his brethren, the Jews. And not exclusively, but for the most part, they would reject his message. And so he'd go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would accept Christ, and churches would begin, and they'd be mostly Gentiles, but there would be some Jews there. So they weren't open to his message, but not only were the Jews not open to his message, they were hostile to the message and to him as the messenger. They would, after he would leave, so-called Jewish Christians, who weren't really Jews at all, Christians at all, they were preaching one of these dangerous doctrines, would go into the churches that Paul preached the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus and Christ alone, say, you have to follow the law. You have to do these things, bringing people back under the bondage that Jesus Christ set them free from. They, and you read this in the book of 2 Corinthians, as Paul defends his apostleship and defends his ministry, was beaten twice, stoned, imprisoned by the Jews. They conspired against him. If they could, they would have killed him. And in any normal circumstance, you know, a person's natural reaction to a tormentor such as that would be, I don't want anything to do with them. Let them live their lives, I'll live mine. I hope they make it, but I'm going to just focus on people I like and people who are at least civil to me. But that was not the heart of the Apostle Paul. Those who were the worst for him, towards him, were those, I won't say he paid more passionately for them, although he could have, than he did the Gentiles. But beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm sure he prayed and ministered just as passionately for his persecutors as he did those who loved him and embraced him and were open and welcome to his message. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're truly zealous for Jesus, and in this world we're promised that we'll be persecuted, not only should we have a heart and a passion for those people who are nice to us and those people who are open and receptive to us, but to those who hate us, to those who blaspheme the name of Jesus. You know, I hear people and I read, you know, blasphemous things that, you know, a lot of people from Hollywood have to say. It makes me so angry. But the zeal of God moves me to pray earnestly for them that they find Jesus, because God loves them and God cares for them. And as someone who's passionate for the lost, we need to be people who desire complete and search for complete restoration in their lives. 2 Kings 19:30-31. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What is this? This is a promise of restoration. And God's zeal for His people is something that promises that they be restored. And so you and I, in seeking people to find Jesus, need to be seeking that they are restored spiritually. Of course, what I mean by that is that they find Jesus personally as their Lord and Savior, and that their lives are restored. And when I think of a restored life, I'm not thinking so much as, you know, as far as, you know, things, money, or this or that, or even health, not that God doesn't heal. You know, all those things are nice. But truly the important things that are in life that go beyond this life, what the book of Romans says, consists of the kingdom of God, that being righteousness, or in the highest form of righteousness, righteousness, peace, and joy to the Holy Ghost. In fact, did not David in Psalm 51 say, or Psalm 23, excuse me, He restoreth my soul, a soul that is full, a soul that is content, a soul that no matter what's going on is at peace. I have come that you might find life and have it for full. And that's what we need to be passionately seeking God. And there I say, not only for, especially for the lost, but also for them in the church who really aren't living in that fullness yet. And lastly this morning, we have zealous works. We have a zeal for the kingdom. God, and we mentioned this before when we talked about Jesus, God has a passion not only for individuals to come to Christ in faith, He has a passion for the nations. That they would know Him, that they would love Him, that they would serve Him, that they would live in His blessing and His protection. Isaiah 9:7, speaking of the kingdom, of the greatness of His government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is something that's going to happen. At some point in the future, not only will every knee, every nation will confess Christ as not only Lord, Lord of Lords, but King of Kings. Amen? He's not just Lord over mankind. He is King over all the nations. This is something that's going to happen. It's God's desire that nations know Him, that they serve Him, that they live in covenant relationship with Him. And if you and I are truly someone who are passionate about Jesus and about the things that Jesus is passionate for, we share this burning vision for the nations to come to Jesus. Did not Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in teaching us to pray not only that we'd be forgiven, that we'd have our daily bread, but thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, for the nations to come and to know Jesus. This is something that we're commanded to seek, to pray to happen, especially in the times that we live in. And let me tell you, one way that we demonstrate this in our lives is not only say, you know, I hope the nations come to know Jesus. It's one of the hard questions that we need to ask ourselves if we're truly people of zeal. Do we support the evangelization of the world or world mission? Because a people consumed with God and consumed with the kingdom of God aren't just concerned, and yes, we should be concerned with Norwich or Uncasville or Groton or Jewett City or Preston or wherever it is you might live. But you're also concerned with the othermost parts of the earth because God is. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. This is actually back in the slides. It's a little out of order. Paul writes regarding this church as a testimony to their world vision, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Archaea were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Corinth was a great church, not just because it had its problems, just like any other church. It was a great church, not just because it was concerned with its own personal righteousness. As we read earlier, it was a church that was consumed with a world vision. It wanted to see the world come to Christ. An even better example is the book of Philippians. You read that from four chapters. And the word that I would use to describe the Philippian church is that it's a missionary church. It's consumed with the evangelization of the lost all over the world. Are we passionate in our prayers? And dare I say, our giving? And may I even say, because I was going to say there's young people there, but there are people of all ages who get called to missions by our saying, God, here I am, send me. Are we willing to sacrifice our lives to the point where we're willing to go anywhere in order for people to hear the gospel? This morning, in closing, if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing a chorus in just a moment. And regarding zeal, regarding this passion to not only know God, but to do the works of Him who has sent us, to share in His labors, and specifically the kingdom of God. And one thing I left out, one of the criteria of reward, we see Jesus, and I want to receive a reward not for my sake, but for the glory of God, to show that His work in my life was genuine, is being able to hear at the end of time, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The manifestation of the kingdom of God and a lifestyle that pursues that is something that God is looking for, and God will reward. We know this, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifestation of His kingdom. Not that we can, no man knows the day or the hour, and there's nothing we can do to hasten that. But what we can do is through our efforts, through the passion in our lives to reach people both near and far with the gospel, increase the borders of the kingdom by being people who are zealous for the kingdom of God. And zealousness, interestingly enough, is achieved not by doing any great feats or going through some rite of passage, demonstrating some type of bravery like the pagan world does. The zeal, this confidence, this boldness that moves us to this unpredictable, unexpected, unorthodox action comes through the heart of humility. Jesus Christ Himself saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are those who are meek or who are humble or who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The humble person realizing that without Christ that we're nothing, but in Christ we're everything, but it's all due to Christ. And the humble heart realizing that there's no difference between me and any of you who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're all the same, all equally loved, all instrumentally used for the glory of God's kingdom. And the only thing difference between me and the person who does not know Jesus is the grace of God that has been applied to my life that has yet to be applied to their lives. They're no better or no worse than me. We're all the same. And it keeps us in that humble place where we're moved passionately to know God, to do His works. Let's sing together this morning.